I might even take a Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. If you're using a Pew Bible, you're on page 129 and 130. Libby, we appreciate you pulling double duty today. Kelly is away with his family on vacation and was particularly excited that at the ages of his children, it's more rare that they got the whole crew together this week. So praying for them to have much needed rest and good time together as a family. Deuteronomy chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws that I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up to the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, or your donkey, or any other your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long in the land, that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony against your neighbor. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Ten Commandments are perhaps one of the most famous portions of all of Scripture. I venture to guess that whether or not you are a follower of the Lord, perhaps if you exist and live in America, you've heard of the Ten Commandments before. But they are foundational teachings that have guided us for so long as a people. And one of the things that I recognize, and I mentioned this earlier, is that sometimes a passage like the Ten Commandments can become more about debate and where they should be displayed or where they shouldn't be displayed than they are a way that you and I might open ourselves up to God's wisdom and His direction. We might pull ourselves back and say, let's just imagine together for a minute as a people, what would our lives look like if we actually yielded in obedience to these commands? What our lives might look like if we just step back and rather than debate the wisdom of them or where they should be or not be, what if we just stood back for a moment and we said, Lord, what would our lives be like if we were to submit to the wisdom that you show us in these scriptures? And I can just tell you, as I've approached the Ten Commandments that way this week, I've been reminded of the beauty of the Ten Commandments, of the life that I would love to live more fully as I submit to God's direction and His will and try to embrace the kind of life that He calls us to as His people. Now, a few things I would mention to you. One, the Ten Commandments were never meant to be a standard to be met to earn salvation. There's a way that Christians look at the Old Testament sometimes, and we look at discontinuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and there certainly is an amount of discontinuity between the Old and the New. But one of the things that's continuous in both the Old and the New Testaments is that God's gracious call upon his people is all about his steadfast love that he sets upon them. And then they respond in obedience, not to earn salvation, but to live as a people who've been redeemed. And so as we look at these commandments this morning, it's not, I want to be careful that you don't look at them and you think, okay, in the Old Testament, God gave his people these rules, and if they followed them well enough, then they would earn salvation. Our response to God's salvation is always one of love and obedience, and we don't earn anything from God by our obedience. I'll show you that hopefully here in a minute. It's also important to remember that God cares about how you live this life. There's a way for you and I to think about Christianity as, all right, we've sinned, God has sent his son Jesus to be our Savior, we respond in obedience or faith, we receive a righteousness that's given us in Jesus, and then there's kind of in our minds, if we're not careful, we act as if how we spend the rest of the time between now and eternity is somewhat irrelevant. And we've kind of taken care of this more major part of our eternal destiny, and then now how we live in between this day and the day we meet the Lord, that the Lord's kind of ambivalent toward us and how we invest that time. And when you look at all the scriptures, both the old and the new, it's clear that God cares about how we live our lives between now and we meet him in eternity. That God desires for us to yield our lives in obedience to him that we might experience more of the abundant life that he would have for us to know, and we might fulfill our calling to be a people holy and set apart for the Lord so that others might see the attractiveness of our life and want the same fate that we have. And so how we live matters. That God desires for us to experience the life he would have for us to know, and as we do that, to live attractive lives that others might be drawn to the same fate that we've been given through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Moses starts the Ten Commandments by reminding the people of kind of what has happened before, and that they were given these Ten Commandments after God had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. So it's important for us to remind ourselves that as the Lord is shaping their understanding of who's given these commandments, that he is reminding them of his gracious character to redeem them. I want each of you to think about your relationship with the Lord, and as you're forming your understanding, if I said, what is God like? Describe God to me. I would hope that one of your answers would be that God is a God of steadfast love and grace and mercy, and if I ever question his kindness and his love and his mercy, all I got to do is look to the redemption that he accomplished for me in Jesus. And that's important because you got to understand the heart and the intention of the lawgiver if you're going to have any ability to respond in obedience. Some of you are parents. I too am a parent. And I too try to get people to obey. Any of you try to get people to obey? And one of the hardest parts about getting these people to obey is for them to be remembered, like, I'm giving them these commandments in an effort to guide them into that which is truly life. And I could kind of give them a whole list of the reasons they should trust me. It happened just yesterday. We were at lunch yesterday, and I was giving one of my children some commandment or something that I wish that they would do. And there was a little bit of fuzz, right? A little feedback. And then what I wanted to do was say, let me pull up the banking account. Here's just a summary of the amount of money I've spent on you within the past month. Right? It's not everything. But all of this is like, if you won't respond in obedience, could you at least take a step back and recognize the fact that I'm showing my love for you and my care for you and my concern for you and all of these things that I'm doing to try to provide a wonderful and healthy and great life for you, right? That I'm not just the man that's trying to hold you down. And some of us, as we come to God's word, we almost treat God that way sometimes. That God's just trying to hold us down or to keep us from that which will ultimately satisfy us. And Moses begins the Ten Commandments by saying, remember, this is the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. He has redeemed you and he has shown you his love and these powerful acts to lead you out. And this is meant to melt your heart to love him so that you will obey him from that place of obedience and love and trust. And for each of us here, I want us to be reminded of who our God is. That he has seen us in our helplessness and our distress. That he has given us life and health. He's given us the ability to be here. He's redeemed us through saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so everything that he calls us to, you and I ought to respond in a heart of humility and thankfulness. And when there are those moments where we question the wisdom of what God's called us to, oh, that our hearts would give him the benefit of the doubt. That our hearts would say, we trust you, we believe in you, you've shown yourself to be loving and faithful and kind, and so even when it's hard and difficult, I'm going to yield myself in obedience to you. Verse 7. Moses says, you shall have no other gods before me. God's people at this time were going to go into a land where it would be very unique for them to only have one God. The other peoples that were going to be around them would be used to polytheistic religions, and they would worship all kinds of gods. And if this God would provide fertility, check. If this God would provide crops, check. If this God would provide success in war, we'll do that. And God's calling them to a unique expression of faith that says all of these other gods are false gods and not true, and there's only one God to whom we are going to yield ourselves in allegiance and obedience. And the same is true for us who are followers of Jesus today. That God has called us to forsake any would-be or false gods that would promise to provide what our hearts would desire. And likely you're not going to go home and worship an Asherim, or I'm guessing there's not a totem pole in your backyard. But there are the gods of this world that whisper to us that they can provide what God cannot. So we remind ourselves that there is no other God but the Lord God who has redeemed us through faith in Jesus, and he calls us to absolute obedience and faithfulness to him. Is that not a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be a faithful believer? Say, Lord, you and you alone have my affection and my heart and my allegiance. I yield myself to you alone. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord would not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, growing up, I would think about this commandment in very specific ways. Right? There's one curse word that you do not say above all curse words. It's got the Lord's name and another word right beside it, right? And there's a way for us that if we're careful, like, I don't say that word, so I'm checking off this commandment. But I think what the Lord has in mind here is more for us to so treat the Lord's name with reverence that you and I don't take him lightly. And the way that you talk about someone shapes the way that you think about them. I want you to watch your words this week. I want you to watch how you talk about, and we'll get to this in a minute, other people. And the way that you talk about other people shapes in your heart and your mind how you think about them and the way that your heart is inclined toward or not inclined toward them. And for us, the name of the Lord is not an incantation. It's not a way that you and I can say, well, if we use the Lord's name, then it's going to come to pass, as the people in the Old Testament would do from time to time. As long as we say the right things, or we use the name of the Lord, or we claim the authority of the temple of the Lord, then these things are going to come to pass. But if you and I would understand how holy and kind and gracious, and that our reverence for the Lord would rise to a level in which when we use his name, it means something to us. And he's not just God in some generic way, but he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who has provided for us and saved us. And when you and I think about him, we use his name with reverence and holiness. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, if there's one commandment in the Ten Commandments that is the most kind of tricky for us as Christians, I think this might be it. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And what's the reason that Moses gives? So that everybody might have rest. Any of you feel the need for rest from time to time? And this prohibition against working on the Sabbath is meant to provide a pause and a rest, not just for a few people, but for all people. Imagine if you were just driving home today and like everything's closed, and I mean like everything. And everybody just kind of gets a pause. Does that sound at all good to you? It kind of does to me, I'm going to be honest. I remember finding myself at a hotel one Sunday morning. This may find this a shock, but I do have children who play sports on Sunday mornings, maybe even today. And I was at a hotel early on a Sunday morning, and it was like 7:30. And it looked like people were kind of trudging off to go clock in a factory. Like everybody's making their way out of the hotel like this. And it occurred to me, I'm like, I don't think anybody's happy to be here, to be honest with you, right? But there is within us this kind of insatiable desire to be like, we don't have to follow those laws. Like, that's no longer binding on us. And I got to admit to you, like in the New Testament, this is one of the few of the Ten Commandments that we don't really see ratified necessarily in the New Testament. And you and I then as a people start pressing in and we're like, well, do we have to? And I think the Lord would see us, and the Lord would say, as Jesus said, the Sabbath is not made for the Lord, but the Sabbath is made for whom? Us. That it's a day for us to cease from our labors, to trust that God is going to provide for us even while we're not working, and to provide everybody an opportunity to take a deep breath and rest. Would that be a beautiful future for us to live into? I got a feeling that I got an uphill battle to fight for that one. Honor your father and your mother. All of you out there, I can see you parents already right now. Right? Even if you were drawing a minute ago, hey, listen, honor your father and your mother. And I thought about this one in two ways. One, as a parent, I want to be somebody who I'm easy to honor. And sometimes you and I as parents, we don't always kind of step back and ask the question, like, am I someone who's living a life that is honorable for my children to follow? But us as parents, if we took seriously the responsibility that God's given us to model what it looks like to live a faithful life before our children, and then children for us to respond in obedience and honor. And children, all of you, if you're a child here living at home with your parents, just look up for a minute. Your parents really do love you. And they really don't know what it's like to grow up with Snapchat. Like, I don't. Right? I don't know what it's like to grow up with, like, all of these things that are coming at you all the time. And kind of fill in the blank wherever you are at that stage of life. And there is this part of us as kids that rather than saying, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, kind of doing the thing that riles up in us is why? Or you don't understand. Or I want to do this. And I just want to challenge you this week, and your parents did not pay me for this. I want you to just try this week when your parents ask you to do something. Rather than rebutting, just say, got it. Honor you. That as you learn to honor your parents, you're also learning kind of that reflex to honor the Lord, who's going to give you commandments that you're not always going to understand. Just try it. You shall not murder. If you and I look at the people who are before us, as those who are created in God's image, as those who also bear flesh like you and I do, and that you and I move toward them and we reverence all human life, no matter who they are or where they're from or what they look like, because they're image bearers of God. Shall not murder. Can you imagine a world where that was the case? Some of us live in areas in Birmingham where murder is not a frequent thing, but we know that there are areas of Birmingham where it is. Imagine if God's people always lived into this call to sanctify human life. You should not commit adultery. If our marriages were such that we honored our spouses as a gift from God, I officiated a wedding yesterday. And I'm just to tell you that people getting married every day, they're way younger than they used to be. And they stand there and I'm just like, oh, Lord, please bind their hearts together and protect them from evil. Allow them to live into this call upon their lives to bear witness to the love that Jesus has for his church as they honor their spouses and they honor other marriages in their community. But these things are meant to build stability and unity and accord in how we live together as God's people. You shall not steal. We protect the possessions of other people. Imagine a world where theft was not a thing and where you didn't have to have cameras all over your house. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is meant to protect us both in law courts, and I would say even more than that, to protect the honor and integrity of people who are made in God's image. One commentator noted that it's even the case that you could say something that is true about someone else, but it's unnecessary and harmful to their reputation. Imagine if all of us took other people, and not only did we didn't just bear false witness about them, but we were so worried about their name and their reputation in the community that barring a requirement, we just covered our mouths and we said less things about other people. You should not covet your neighbor's house or anything in it. I like how Sharon summed that one up when she said, be grateful for what God gives you. And I turned to Amy and I said, yeah, but I want what you got. That if there was a part of us that were content with all that God has provided us, and we're not comparing or looking at what they have or what they don't have, but we just kind of respond in kind of an awe and gratitude for who God is and the ways in which he's richly blessed us. It's not ingratitude or wanting this or wanting that, but a contentment that settles over our heart for what God has given us. And we know that we're not going to fully live into these commandments in our own power and our own strength, correct? Our own testimonies and human history show us that apart from God's grace and mercy in our lives, we're not going to live into these. And it's the whole reason why Jesus ultimately came to free us from that from which we could not obey in our own power and strength. That we cling to the good news of the gospel. Our righteousness is all about what God's done for us in Jesus. But I would encourage you this week to just maybe read over the Ten Commandments and maybe ask the Lord to show you the places in which you might experience more of the life that he would have for you to know if you would just humbly yield and walk in obedience to who he's called you to be as his people. And it's not our job to legislate those who are outside the covenant community of faith. It's not our job to try to point fingers at all the ways that everybody else is not living up to this, but what if we just worried about our own house and our own lives first? And the Lord might let us live into this calling to be a light to the nations. They might be drawn to our great and gracious God. I invite you to pray with me. God, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to live a faithful life. And Lord, we confess our need for you and your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts into people who trust you and want to walk in the ways to which you've called us to walk. And so, Lord, help us to humbly follow your lead as we most fully express what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and trust you at every point along the way. Use us to be a light to those around us that they may be drawn to faith in you. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never publicly professed your faith in Christ and you feel God calling you to do that or to unite with us and be a member at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, I'll be at the front to receive you, or if you respond by standing and singing where you are. However God leads you, I invite you to join me as we stand together.